1971 to 1998, it was my pleasure and joy to work with the South Fayetteville Church of Christ in Fayetteville, Tennessee. During that time, I served under two elders. They were good men. I loved them both. One of them I still affectionately call Boss Man. Every time he'll call me, I'll say, "Well, hey, Boss Man." And we maintain a great relationship to this day. The other elder is a man that I want to bring to your attention for just a moment this morning as I begin. He was such a tender-hearted man. He could be touched with emotion very quickly and very easily. As he thought about his Lord, it was not uncommon for him to be brought to tears. As he talked to you and talked about his love for you, it was not uncommon for him to be moved emotionally. He has since passed on. His widow still lives in Fayetteville and worships with the South Fayetteville congregation. But there's one thing that stands out to me about him that I have never forgotten, never will forget, is that the word, it's found really in the word attitude. Whenever we were dealing with a situation where somebody just wasn't really doing like they should, maybe they were kind of out of sorts, out of sync in some kind of way, he would always say, "Attitude." He sometimes would repeat it. He'd say again, "Attitude." And I think what he was trying to say was, if we can just get their attitude right, that this is the problem. If we can just get their attitude right, everything else is going to fall into place. Every decision that they make is going to fall into place. Every action that they take is going to fall into place. Everything is going to fall right into place. Attitude, 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 he would say over and over again. And you know, when you really think about that, that's true. Attitude always determines the direction that we are going to end up going. It has been my observation as I have gone through life that people who have bad attitudes normally say bad things and they do bad things. And people who have good attitudes normally say good things and they do good things. That's just the way it works. The word attitude is very interesting, and you see it in a number of places. Did you know that airplanes, Derek would know about this better than any of us, but airplanes have an instrument on them that is basically an attitude indicator. If I understand that right, it has something to do with how the airplane is lining up with the horizon of the earth. And so they will speak of a plane's attitude, the way it's lined up. And it's interesting to me that they say satellites have the same thing. There's a reference to the attitude of a satellite. And it has something to do with the way in which that satellite's antenna is pointed toward the earth. And so there's a reference to the attitude of the satellite. Compasses have attitude. It doesn't matter where you are, the thing is always going to point north. It has a northward attitude at all times, and that never changes. Well, the question arises this morning, where is our antenna always to be pointed? Now I realize there's a number of different answers that somebody might give to that. I can think of different ways that I might think about that, but where is our antenna always to be pointed? Did anybody here say that our attitude is to always be pointed toward the cross of Jesus Christ? And so this morning I want to begin what is going to begin our theme for the year. It is something I have thought about for a long time. I hope that it will be a life-changing series for you as we move through the year. I'd encourage you, if you're one to take notes, maybe to even get a notebook and take good notes. If nothing else, just listen really well. Whatever you do best that gets you to focus best, that's what you need to do. I realize that all of us have different ways of really getting the most out of something. So whatever that is for you, I want to ask you to do that. As all through this year, I'm going to talk about the crucified attitude. The crucified attitude. I believe that it can be a life-changing series for every single one of us. What we're going to do this year as we talk about the crucified attitude is we're going to work our way toward first seeing the attitude that is demonstrated at the cross. And there's going to be a number of these that we're going to see as we go through the year. We're looking for the attitude that we see that Jesus had at the cross. And once we have seen the attitude that He had at the cross, we then want to move to the next step, and that is to then act in line with that attitude. Is that, everybody got that? We're going to be looking at the cross. We're going to identify the attitudes that are there. And then we're going to strive to line up our lives exactly with what we see in Jesus at the cross. The crucified attitude. I want to begin this morning by talking about how the cross is central to everything. This is the core from which we always operate. This is where, if we were a compass, it is always pointing. It's always pointed to the cross, and everything goes from there. Because when you think about it, all of the Bible and all of human history, think about that, all of the Bible and all of human history hinges on one weekend in Jerusalem almost 2,000 years ago. It happened at a moment when God chose. God chose a specific time that was calculated down to the minute, I believe, where God forever demonstrated what sin is, what sin does, and how God feels about sin. And God placed the cross of Calvary exactly where He wanted it on the timeline of history, and there it stands. Look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, the New King James that I read from says in Galatians 4 and verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The New International Version says, when the right time came. And we could do a whole sermon as to why this was the right time. But the point that I'm trying to make is that in all of human history, there became a specific point on that timeline where Jesus was put forth by God at the right time. Look at Romans, the third chapter, verse 24 and 25. Romans, the third chapter, verse 24 and 25. Speaking of how we are saved, it says in Romans 3 and verse 24 that we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now key in on the first words of verse 25. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. The verse says that God set Him forth. And those words mean to put on public display. Let that sink in for a moment. There came a point in time where God put Jesus on public display that world saw and that the whole world continues to see even to this day. On the screen, I don't always do this, but on the screen, there's a little bit of an idea as to what that messy scene looked like to those who may have beheld it. I've always liked that picture because it doesn't have the man's face. You just know it's a man on a cross. But I'll tell you this, from everything that I have ever studied about crucifixion and scourging and all of that, which we're going to talk about next week, the picture that you have on the screen cannot miss the mark very much. This man was a mess when they got through with him. And the Bible says that God set him forth on the timeline of history for all of mankind to see what sin is and what sin does. The cross is there. It stays there. And what you need to know is that it revolutionized the minds of the apostles. It changed everything in their lives. And with it and the preaching of it, they turned the world upside down with their crucified attitude. They went from being scared men, confused men, and timid men to the bravest men who ever walked on the face of the earth, and they became forces to be reckoned with as they went forth with this crucified attitude that we're going to be talking about. Turn to Acts 17, verse 15 and 16. And as you're turning there, this is the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, and he comes to the city of Thessalonica. The Jews are hounding him. They are at his feet everywhere he goes. And in Acts 17, in verse 5, as he comes to Thessalonica, it says in verse 5, the Jews who were not persuaded became envious. They took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, they set all the city in an uproar, and they attacked the house of Jason, and they sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, and they cried out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here also." That is what these apostles did when their attitude was focused clearly on the cross of Jesus Christ. They turned the world upside down. I like the way one preacher said it. He said, actually, it was already upside down. They were trying to turn it right side up. That's what they did with this kind of attitude. These men who have turned the world upside down. What in the world were they talking about? What were they saying? What was it that was causing so much of a stir as they went through from city to city and place to place? Two words: Christ crucified. That is the very thing that had everybody in a stir. I want to suggest to you, those two words right there, that's scandalous teaching. This makes no sense. This is preposterous. This is something you don't even talk about under normal circumstances. These two words don't belong together. Christ crucified? And yet that's exactly what these men went forth teaching. The reason these words don't belong together is because when you crucify a man, you bring him to ultimate weakness, you defeat him, and you humiliate him in the highest degree. It was reserved for the lowest of the lowest, and Roman citizens were even exempted from it. And yet this is what they did to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who had never hurt anybody and had come to save us all. Christ crucified. You know, they shouted on that scene before Pilate, "Let him be crucified." But those words ought to be, "Let him not be crucified." Not him. Not him. When you look at the kind of life he lived, it ought to be, let him have an honorable death. But it would not be that way. This is what the apostles went out to teach. The Roman statesman Cicero said that the cross is that which speaks of that which is so shameful and so horrible that it should never even be mentioned in polite society. That's the way he understood it. That the cross is so horrible and it is so shameful, it's something that polite society ought not to even speak about. Well, the apostles obviously didn't have that idea because it became the centerpiece of everything that they said everywhere they went, as they went forth as his ambassadors. And once they understood it, I realized they didn't understand it to start with. They were scared, they were frightened, they had no idea what this meant. They thought the whole thing was over when he died. But once they understood it and embraced it, it changed them. And they used it to change the world. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I just want you to notice how central it was to their preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. Catch this. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached. What was the message? We saw that in verse 18. The message of the cross. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. And by the way, that word stumbling right there, the Greek word is scandalon. It's where we get our word scandalous. This made no sense to the Jew. Every man who hangs on a tree is cursed of God. What do you mean salvation is coming from a man who hangs on a tree? And so the Jews stumble all over it. To the Jews it was a stumbling block. To the Greeks it was considered as just mere foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Do you see what they preached? Their attitude was aimed always at the cross. Look at chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, but I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He mentions that He came in weakness and fear and much trembling. "In my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so he says, "I deliberately tried to make it so that the power that was seen was the power of Christ crucified." And so their antennas, if you will, always stayed pointed toward the cross. You know, computers have a default. On my computer, I have a default printer. If I hit print, it's going to go to that one. Unless I specify that I want it to go to another printer, it's always going to go to that one. And what we're trying to help us to see is that we have a default attitude. And that attitude is always right toward the cross of Jesus Christ. It was their default attitude. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at verse 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, we read these passages last week as Bill was preaching to us. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8, the apostle said, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. We are persecuted but not forsaken. We are struck down but not destroyed." How do you explain these men that just cannot be stopped? The next verse I think says it. Verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. We're always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. I think that phrase says it, that as we go about, we're always carrying about this crucified attitude of which we speak this morning. And yes, I know that sometimes the most visible reminder that they had of the crucifixion of Jesus was in their own bodies. Paul would say in Galatians chapter 6 that he didn't have to look any further than his own body to be reminded of what Christ went through. In Galatians chapter 6, when you look at what it says in verse 17, he says in Galatians 6, verse 17, "From now on let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." So I think we can say that as he walks about, he's carrying about the death of Jesus. You can look at his flesh and see all the marks and persecution marks that he received simply for preaching the cross of Jesus Christ. But I also think that this idea of carrying about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus is really the idea of His death working in us. It's not us having marks necessarily on our body, but having something within us. And what we have within us is the cross. of Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul said that his supreme desire in life was that I may know him and that I may know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And so he said, I want Christ to be living in me. I want to know him as I fellowship with him in the gospel. So it's the idea of the cross working itself out in our lives. And we'll hit that big time a bit later. And so what we must always do as we go about is we must always carry about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and look at verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. What matters? What matters? What's at the core? What's number one? What is a matter of first importance? Paul answers the question in 1 Corinthians 15. Beginning in verse 1, he says, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel that I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Where's His attitude? Where's He pointed? I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And so I'm hoping you can see in all of this that the cross was central. It was at the core of everything that those apostles did, and it must be at the core of everything that you and I do as well. Now I want to tell you something. The world would love to get away from it. The world is trying as hard as it can to run from the cross of Jesus Christ. They would love for it not to be there. They'd love for us to shut up about it, but they can't get rid of it. They cannot get rid of it. It's there. God put Him forth. He was there. It happened. Everybody knows it happened, and the whole world has to deal with it. And one thing that we need to be doing as Christians throughout this year is we need to be striving to make sure that when it comes to the way we walk and the way we talk, people can't get away from it. Not as long as we're around. Because they need to sense and know that we have one central attitude. And it is the attitude that comes from the cross of Jesus Christ. Go to Acts chapter 3 and let's just do a little quick run here for a few verses. And I want you to see that the apostles just would not let up when it came to what they were preaching. They wouldn't let up, no matter what happened to them. They kept it central. In Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, there's a lame man that has been healed by Peter and John. And in verse 12, it says that when Peter saw it, he responded to the people and said, Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? He's basically saying, we didn't do this. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered up in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life. I love that passage. He's saying you asked for someone who takes life and you killed the one who gives it. You killed the originator of life. That's what the word prince means. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through Him has given him perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Who did this? Jesus did this. It's by faith in Jesus that this man now stands before you whole. And they just pegged them with that. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4. As they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people, and they preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. So now they put them in prison. Where do you think their antennas pointed? Even in prison. We pick it up now in verse 7. When they had set them in the midst, they asked them, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to this helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be made known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. How do these men speak like this? We threaten them. We throw them in prison. We do all this to them. How are they so bold? And the answer is, they realized that they had been with Jesus. I want to tell you, their attitude is lined up with the cross of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 4, verse 18. "They called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things that we've seen and heard.'" They won't let it go. They're going to make sure that people understand what God put on display on that weekend in Jerusalem. Look at chapter 5, verse 28. They're on trial again. Verse 28. "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us." And then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." Now let me just stop here and tell you this. What I love about this passage, or this section of passages, is not only is Peter saying that we've got to obey God rather than you, he just gets right back to preaching. Look at the verse 30. Look at what he says in verse 30. Here they are threatening them to stop, and look at what he does in verse 30. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree." You talk about not letting something go. "Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree." One more, chapter 5, verse 38. "The advice of Gamaliel, the respected rabbi, was, ye better leave these apostles alone. Verse 38, I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them. Now listen, don't just read past that. You know, there's sometimes in Scripture you just need to stop for a moment and hear and envision and see when they called for those apostles and beat them. Remember years ago there was that kid in Singapore, American, that went to Singapore and took a key and ran it right down the side of a car? And it was all in the news about how this American kid was going to receive a caning. A caning. Now for Americans, I mean, that was just way, we couldn't handle that. You don't, you know, come on, go easy on him, you know. Not in Singapore. In Singapore, they lay that fellow down and they take a cane and they talk about how the first blow would whelp the back. And the second blow would begin to cause the back to open a bit. And the third blow, blood begins to spurt. And the whole United States is trying to get this guy out of this caning. When they had called for the apostles and beat them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. The world may love to get away from it, but they can't. And we need to make sure again in our walk and in our talk that they can't get away from it either. Try as men may, the cross won't go away. One man said it this way on the screen. The cross. It rests on the timeline of history like a compelling diamond. Its tragedy summons all sufferers. Its absurdity attracts all cynics. Its hope lures all searchers. And according to Paul, the cross is what counts. My, what a piece of wood. History has idolized it and despised it. Gold-plated and burned it. Worn and trashed it. History has done everything but ignore it. That's the one option the cross does not offer. No one can ignore it. You cannot ignore a piece of lumber that suspends the greatest claim in history. A crucified carpenter claiming he is God on earth. Divine, eternal, the death slayer. Never has timber been regarded so sacred. No wonder Paul called it the core of the gospel. Its bottom line is sobering. If the account is true, it is history's hinge. Period. Right? If it's true, it's history's hinge. Everything hinges on a weekend in Jerusalem. And all your eternity hinges on one weekend in Jerusalem. If it's not, it is history's greatest hoax. But it's true. It happened. God set forth Christ crucified. And let me just say this, and I'm not trying to put any kind of emphasis on physical. But if this year you truly get the kind of crucified attitude that I'm going to be talking about, you're going to see it everywhere. When you go down the road and you see an electrical pole, you're going to see it. When you look at a window pane, look over there. Look right there. I see crosses in that window. Look at this door over here. My understanding is there is a real history behind these doors. There's a cross and there's an open book. A cross and an open book. My understanding is years ago, those doors were made that way to try to say that Christians live here. Cross and Bible. Cross and Bible. You can't get away from it. There's visual reminders everywhere. One time I was hunting. I climbed up the tree. I just picked a tree. I went all the way up about 20 feet. And when I looked down, there were two huge pieces of wood. One of them was like this, and another piece was laid right across it. I had a perfect cross right up underneath me. Now, I know people make too much of that kind of stuff, and all I'm trying to say is that you can't get away from it. You can't get away from it when you read your Bible. You can't get away from it when you live it by faith. You can't get away from it in visual reminders that are here and there. It's everywhere. And in fact, I noticed that even in our sermon title, there's three of them in the word attitude. There's three visuals in that. It's everywhere, it's everywhere. History's hinge. Christ crucified. I want to finish with Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul, trying to preach the gospel to Gentiles, being persecuted tremendously for it, just summed it up by saying in verse 14, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, God forbid that I glory in anything but the cross of Jesus Christ. Then notice he says, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Let's get this point and then I'll let you go home. He says, the world has been crucified to me. When you crucify a man and you kill him, he loses all affections for whatever he was doing. The cross stops it. What he's really saying here is the world is crucified to me. The world has nothing for me. The world cares nothing about me. The world is crucified to me. But then he said, I'm crucified to the world. Now there's a crucified attitude. He's saying, I have nothing for it. And if we effectively do our job this year, all of us will come a little bit closer to having nothing to do with the world and everything to do with the Christ who died for us and was raised on the first day of the week and now sits at the right hand of God, who will one day come to receive us as His own. The crucified attitude. The lesson's yours. Thank you. You've listened so well this morning. And we're going to hope to have that attitude to rule in every area of our life. Next week, we're going to talk about seeing the cross. It will not be easy to listen to, but I'm not going to go wild with it. I'm going to try to just basically stay as best I can with what the Bible has to say, but yet with what the Bible has to say, there are insights that are definitely founded. We're going to look at what happened at the cross physically to Jesus. We're going to look at what happened at the cross emotionally for Jesus. And we're going to look at what happened at the cross spiritually with Jesus. We're going to try to see the cross. Because until I see His cross, I can never be changed. But if I ever see it and see it clearly, everything's about to change. If you're here and you need to obey the gospel this morning by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and being baptized in His blood to have all your sins washed away, and then rising to walk in newness of life and living faithful to Him, would you come while we stand and as we sing?